Very fine afternoon. Good evening again, and thank you again for this opportunity to be with you. My wife Daryl and I had a quiet afternoon at the hospital. We're very thankful, and thank you again for praying for us. She's doing quite well. We talked with her surgeon, and her surgeon, who's just a lovely lady, was very encouraging. And so we have good news to report, and thank you so much for your prayers. It's kind of interesting that the subject for tonight is relationships in marriage, and I also added singleness. I want to speak to my single brothers and sisters out there tonight. It's rather interesting that this subject is here before us on a night when my beloved wife has been laid low, and we had just celebrated 47 years of marriage on December 31st, and we didn't see this coming 2 weeks later. But the Lord knows, and he's good, and he's careful, and he's kind to his beloved children. So here we are tonight looking at relationships in marriage and singleness. So our text is perhaps one of the better known New Testament texts about marriage. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33. So I'll give you a moment to look at that text. I'll read it for you. I'm not sure if you've already read it, but if you haven't, I'm going to read it. And if I'm reading it twice, well, we'll read it twice. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33. And I'm reading in the English Standard Version. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And this is the word of God. Well, tonight, I'd like to begin with another photo. And if you would be so kind as to put that photo up on the screen for everybody to see, you can take a moment to look at it. Just to gaze at that photo for a minute and pick out some of the things that you see in it. And with that photo up on the screen, I'd like to tell you a story about my wife and me. So my wife Daryl and I once owned a 7-meter, a 23-foot tandem rowboat. It was a rowing dory. It was actually quite a sophisticated little boat. It had sliding seats that would slide back and forth. It had 10-foot double oars for each of us. But to make it go anywhere, you had to have absolutely perfect synchronism. It's actually quite a high, quite a technical sport, rowing, really, with these sliding seats and the movement of the oars. You have to be very precise. You have to be in really smooth. It takes a lot of practice to do well. And of course, when you row, you have your back to the bow, so you really can't see where you're going. You sometimes even row with little mirrors on the side so that you can see the front coming up. And I've got to tell you something. When we first were starting to row, and in the first while that it took to develop the technique and get into sync with one another, it put a real challenge, a real strain on our relationship on the water. When things went wrong, we were not happy, and particularly I was not happy. And so I learned very quickly that rowing is it's a good sanctifying part challenge for, or at least for our marriage, and maybe if you've ever done it, it is for you too. At any rate, to end the story, we finally sold the boat, not because we weren't happy with it. We just enjoyed it tremendously, but we were getting older, and the boat was, we were just finding it a little bit too big and a little bit too heavy and a little bit too challenging. But we sold it, and then we bought 2 5-meter or 17-foot kayaks, single seaters. And the beauty of that one, of course, is that we each have our own kayak now, and they're single seaters. And of course, you paddle them looking forward. You know where you're going. And we can now have side by side conversations. And when we get tired, we just bring the kayaks together, bring out our food, and we chat floating out on the water. And that image and that story brings us to our text today in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like us to look at this big picture here about Christian marriage. Before I do, just let me mention that the letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul while he was in prison. So it's a prison letter. Paul probably was foundational in starting that church in Ephesus with others on or around the year 54, 55 AD. And then he wrote this letter probably 7 or 8 years later. And in that 7 or 8 year period, that church grew a lot. And it was mostly a Greek church, not a Jewish church. Most of the new Christians came from polytheism. And a lot of them didn't really know Paul because there'd been this long hiatus between when he founded the church and then when all these new folks were becoming believers. And so it's not really a letter that's trying to address some particular problem. It's more like a letter that is like a circular letter. It's a letter of encouragement for folks, new men and women who have come out of polytheism, paganism, and they're living for Christ. And Paul just wants to outline what this whole new life looks like and how wonderful it is and how glorious it is and where the trials and the challenges are. So it's a really encouraging letter. And this particular passage we just read on marriage fits in then on this this kind of big picture letter to the church in Ephesus. The ruins actually still exist today of the city. It's on the west coast of Turkey, and it's actually one of the best preserved of the ancient sites. Maybe some of you have already visited it. My wife and I have never, but we would love to. We know a lot of people who have. So we're going to look at relationships in marriage tonight with a little comment to those of you who are single. And there's really not a lot that I can add to the many, many fine books that have been written on Christian marriage. I mean, there are a lot in a lot of languages, actually. There are a lot of very fine conferences that you've probably gone to and that you know about. There are a lot of resources. And so I'm not going to try and add to those or pretend that I'm improving on them or that I have the skill set or any of that sort of thing. Rather, what I'm going to try and do is encourage you. Again, encourage you in what you probably already know. But like most of us, we all need to be cheered on. We all need to encourage. And tonight I want to think about, with that picture of the rowboat and the couple in it, to think about developing in your couple a team spirit. Now, before I go any further, I want to just stop and speak to those men and women who are out there listening who are single. I want to say something to you right up front about living the single life. Some of you have chosen the single life. It's a choice that you've made in your heart and before God. And some of you right now are living as single people, but you would like to be married, but for the time being, you're living the single life. I would just like to encourage you as single Christians, as single disciples, as single brothers and sisters in the church today, because sometimes I feel, and I as a minister, as a pastor, feel that I have to have my own mea culpa here. I feel that too often I have not really encouraged, supported, and honored single Christians and the single lifestyle, but rather have just sort of taken it for granted and moved on to putting a bigger emphasis on couples and families. And so before I go any further, I just want to underline a couple of things. One is that our Lord Jesus himself chose celibacy and chastity. He chose the single lifestyle. And he was not less human, not less developed, and not less whole because he chose to live a single and chaste life. He's not less because he is single. In fact, one, I think, could plausibly argue that he's far more human and far more whole than any one of us here tonight. So I just want to say to you, brothers and sisters who are single, please see your singleness, embrace your singleness and your chastity as a blessed gift from God. And as a church, we want to encourage you and support you and walk forward with you. And elsewhere in Scripture, too, we know that the Apostle Paul, for example, mentions quite clearly that the single life has many important advantages over the married life, not the least of which is the freedom that you have as single folks to serve. And to do so both in society and in the church. So that was my just side here that I think is quite important. And I want to encourage then all of you here tonight who have chosen the single life, or all of you who are, for the time being at any rate, living the single life. So now I want to come back to marriage. And again, I want to underline is not to try and instruct you here tonight, but rather to encourage you in both the joys and the sorrows that come to us as husband and wife. And so it's important to be pretty honest, I think, and I don't think this is going to come as a surprise to you, that being married is at the same time extremely joyful, and also it can be difficult and painful. The two come together over a lifetime. So if you're already married, you know this. You're experiencing a lot of happiness together, I'm sure. But unhappily, you're also probably experiencing some doubts and, may I say, some disappointments that are hurting you and are causing pain and may even sometimes surprise you. Especially if you're newly married, sometimes when we come into a marriage, we have all sorts of hopes and expectations, and then, oh my, you know, we can have those expectations dashed somewhat, and it can disappoint us and hurt us, even though we're fairly young and fairly early on in the marriage. So it's important to approach this subject thoughtfully, wisely, I would say with great patience and great sensitivity, great empathy. Jesus came to forgive and to renew you. So with God the Father, he sends God the Holy Spirit into your life. In other words, the Father and the Son want God the Holy Spirit to be at the very heart of your marriage. And this, of course, is going to involve ongoing repentance, ongoing forgiveness, ongoing renewal by the presence, the power, and the communion, and the comfort of God the Holy Spirit. And this is all the time. We never really get it in our marriage. As I say, my wife and I have been married 47 years. Some of you probably been married longer than that. Some of you perhaps less. But we're still learning. We're still learning about living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're still learning about living in unity with the Holy Spirit. So it's important to understand that what keeps your marriage glued together like a team in that rowboat, like a tandem rowboat, is God the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who will tell you and show you, and I'll get into this in a minute, how to choose a good husband or a good wife for rowing your boat through life together. So in the verses that we just read, we're going to come back to them now, and we're going to look at two questions. The first one is, what keeps your marriage glued together? Okay. And then the second one is, who's a good choice for rowing together with you through life? So let's begin with, what keeps your marriage glued together like a team, rowing together in one boat? Even though you might have different oars, how do you keep yourself glued together? And the answer is, I think, found in the very first verse that we read together, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, which can only lead to disorder, but we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to just come on to this little phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, because everything that follows after that, okay, on and on and on it goes through the fifth chapter, maybe even into the sixth chapter here. It's all, this is what it looks like to come out of one lifestyle, which we used to be in, where we were living outside of Christ, and in the Ephesian context, polytheism and paganism, and now to come into this new life where you're living in communion, in relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, this new life in Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's a little bit counterintuitive, because your relationship together in all that follows right through to the end of that chapter there that we read only a part of, it's all comes from being glued to the Holy Spirit. And because you're glued to the Holy Spirit, you're glued together as husband and wife in relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. So let me try and show why this is really important. It doesn't, it sounds a little bit artificial when you first think about it, but I want to try and show you why this is so important for us in contemporary culture. And to do that, I want to use as an example a conference I heard a while back from Sam Alberry. Now, Sam Alberry is a early 50 something, 52, 53 years old, maybe. He's a British minister in an Anglican church in England. He's actually a single man, by the way. But he has some interesting things to say about what it is to live in contemporary Western culture and how this influences our identity with regard to God, the Holy Spirit. And Sam Alberry really says this, that in contemporary Western culture, and this would be New York as well, this would be Montreal, the common accepted cultural view is the real you, okay? The real you is found deep inside you, deep inside your conscience. You find your real identity by being true to yourself, by finding who you are inside of yourself and letting it come out in deep self-expression. It's all about finding you. Your identity is inside you. And Sal Mulberry is arguing that when you become a Christian, and as we grow in being a Christians, actually the opposite is true. Jesus gives us an opposite view. And he says basically this, if you look deep within your heart, you will not find your identity, but rather you will find all of your fears, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your anger, which actually will keep you from knowing who you really are, because it will keep you from coming to the God who made you in his image. So he makes the point that you'll notice that your real you is the one that God has found, or he has remade you, if I can put it that way, when you were far from him. So our real you is not found by looking deeply within ourselves, but rather it's God who actually finds us when we're far from him, and he brings us back to himself, and he fills us with himself. So your real identity is not inside, but rather in Christ finding you and bringing you back to your Creator and bringing you back to your Heavenly Father and bringing you back to forgiveness and new life in him. And so your real identity is when you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And this is really important for marriage, okay? It's really practically very important. Because what it means is your marriage actually does not revolve around self. Your marriage does not really revolve around finding my identity in this relationship. Rather, your marriage revolves around each one of you having a new identity given to you by God, the Holy Spirit. And now in marriage, you're desiring that the Holy Spirit will deepen this identity together, making you more like Jesus together. That your real human identity is a gift from God, and that your growth together is a gift from God, the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's so important to understand that the purpose of your marriage is greater than your relationship together. Your marriage has a purpose that is actually bigger than the marriage itself, if I can put it that way. So you're really looking for a higher commitment than simply finding your happiness as a couple. And the Apostle Paul puts it differently in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. He says, let's live in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, he's trying to say there's a bigger purpose in your marriage. It's to keep in step with God, the Holy Spirit, together as a team. Or if I can use the rowing metaphor, let's live in the Spirit and keep in stroke with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to try and illustrate this. If you remember the tandem rowboat that you saw on the screen, and if you remember my talking about the tandem rowboat that my wife and I eventually sold, the interesting thing about that boat is it has a history. It's been passed on from generation to generation. In other words, there was the first man or woman who actually built that boat. I suppose before that, there was the man or woman who designed the boat, but there is the boat. And then whoever bought the boat to first row it, maybe it was the one who made it, or maybe it was a team that made it too, and they rowed it for the first time. And we had bought it from a rowing club, so obviously other people had then rowed the boat and profited from it. And then we sold it to a gentleman, and now he's rowing it on a lake not too far from Montreal. In other words, the maker of the boat has produced something far more important than the boat. He's produced a gift that outlives his lifetime. That boat could be going on beyond his or her lifetime. Now, what I'm trying to say here, it's not the greatest illustration, I know, but what I'm trying to say here is this. Marriage is a life you pursue together that is bigger than you. Marriage is a life that you pursue together that is actually bigger than your life together as a couple. So you are marrying, actually, to submit to and to follow the lead of God. You get married in order to submit to and follow the lead of God, the Holy Spirit, by the grace of Jesus and in the love of God the Father. So when you get married, you're really praying the first part of the Lord's Prayer. You're saying, we are getting married because holy is your name. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in and through our marriage. And there are a couple of practical realities that I think flow out of this. The first one is that your husband is not God. Your wife is not God. So your wife or your husband will never be God, the Holy Spirit. And so it's really, please don't expect from either your husband or your wife an ability, a godliness, a fidelity, a commitment that only God, the Holy Spirit, can be and do. You see, when you put expectations on your husband or on your wife that only God, the Holy Spirit, can measure up to, we're not really being very realistic in our marriage. We're putting really unrealistic expectations on each other. But if we don't put divine expectations on each other, then we're not going to crush each other. On the other hand, sadly, if you put divine expectations on your husband or on your wife, that can be really heavy burden. That can really weigh you down. That can really make life hard in your relationship as husband and wife. But if you remain a man and remain a woman and not give each other expectations that only God can be and do, then you really have a lot more freedom in your marriage. And one of the big things that you have a freedom to do and to be is to repent. You just have this freedom to see your sin and to see it for what it is and to own it and be responsible for it and confess it to God and confess it to one another. And there's something very freeing here because, and I'll just speak as a husband, it gives me the freedom to pay way more attention to the log in my eye than to the speck of sawdust in my wife's eye. And then there's a flip side to that. Your marriage can actually unite you together in ways that you never thought possible, because you're actually seeking your unity in God, the Holy Spirit, and you're not trying to build it out of your own identity. Now, again, what I'm going to try and say here is a little bit counterintuitive, and I maybe haven't thought it through the way I ought to, but it goes something like this. Marriage, in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, will actually give you freedom to give up stuff that you thought was really important, but is not as important, obviously, as God, the Holy Spirit working in you, and is not as important as your husband or your wife. So it gives you the freedom, for example, to change your goals. It gives you the freedom to change your life. It gives you the freedom not to put all your eggs in the basket of your career and your status and your advancement and your success. So in a sense, it gives you the freedom to say, we have more by being married together than we could ever have in pursuing my goals or my life independently. And also, it gives you more freedom to say, we have more freedom in our marriage than we do in pursuing other things. And so why this, I think, is important, at least what we found in our marriage over the years, over the decades now, is that this gives you a tremendous amount of resiliency when the water gets rough. When you're rowing boats, you know, you're going to run into rough water and wind and waves, and you get blown off course. And sometimes, no matter how hard you push, or you're rowing, how hard you struggle, or if you're in a kayak, no matter how hard you paddle, sometimes the current, the tide, the wind, the waves, you feel like you're either going nowhere. You're just, we say in French, on fait du sur place, you're just not moving anywhere. Or sometimes you feel like you're getting pushed backwards and the waves are rocking the boat, and it's really hard. It's really hard to row together. And you wonder, man, in this marriage, are we going to make it? Because this is really hard to row together. And the answer that Paul is trying to give us here in this chapter is, yes, because God, the Holy Spirit, is holding you. He's giving you his presence and power to row, but you're rowing with someone who is greater than you are. You are rowing for someone who is greater than you are. You are rowing in the presence and the power and the glory of God, the Holy Spirit. So don't ever think you're rowing alone. Don't ever think that your marriage all depends on you. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who is holding you. My wife at the bottom of her email after her name in Latin, she says, I'm holding on because I'm far more powerfully held. And that's what marriage is really saying here, that we hold on to one another. But the reason is the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, is far more powerful to hold us than we are to hold on to each other. So as we grow, as we are progressively filled more and more with God, the Holy Spirit, in your marriage, you will learn, and I'm sure you know this, you're experiencing it, but you will develop more and more a desire and an ability to agree. And it's not just because you're learning new techniques, but you're learning how to keep in step with God, the Holy Spirit. You're learning how to row, if I can put it that way, the stroke of the Holy Spirit together, like a team glued together. And so the point I want to make for all you young folks out there, and the point I want to make to encourage all of us who are in our 60s, 70s, or 80s, is that your marriage can actually get better with age, okay? It can actually get better as you get older, even when you're hit with sickness, you're hit with weakness that inevitably comes with age, or you're hit with it just like we were 2 days ago, 48 hours ago, when you didn't even see it coming. There were There was no indication. It just hit. So you will discover that more and more you actually love being together because you're deepening the same delight. Your chief delight in your marriage beyond one another is the delight that you share together in God, the Holy Spirit, in being united to Him, in communion with Him. And so you will experience a deep pleasure in being together because you are experiencing deep pleasure in being with and in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Because this pleasure flows from the heart of your marriage, you will experience an increasing joy of living in communion with God, the Holy Spirit, even through hard times, even through the wind and the wave and the hard times when we're tired and sick or even facing opposition. So that's kind of the first point I wanted to make here. The second point is, all right, who is a good choice for rowing with me in tandem through life? If you're not married yet, but you would like to be married, how do you choose a life partner? How do you choose somebody who's going to be part of your team? The two that are going to make up this one team that's going to be glued together and rowing together. And again, I'll come back to verse 18, where it says, be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. So who do you marry? Well, the answer here would be a man or a woman who thirsts after following the Holy Spirit, who desires to submit their lives to God, the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to keep in stroke with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just put off a little rejoinder here. Let me just say a little thing on the side. Be careful here, okay? I'm not saying that you should marry any Christian. Just because that man is a Christian, I should marry him. Or just because she is a Christian woman, that I should marry her. I'm not saying that just because that man or that woman has the Holy Spirit and is a Christian, therefore, you can marry anyone. That's not really what I'm trying to get at here. However, because the purpose of marriage is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you should choose, as your husband or your wife, a believer in Jesus Christ who is seeking to come more and more under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to come back to the example I gave you earlier of Sam Alberry. Okay. Because society today in the West so often puts emotional self-fulfillment as the most desirable part of our identity, the most desirable part of our humanity and our existence, this can actually influence us away from seeking first and foremost to live under the reign of Jesus, in the kingdom of God. And so although we can be sort of mentally or intellectually convinced that, well, I should marry a believer who seeks to keep in step with God, the Holy Spirit, sometimes emotionally, we are not really that convinced. Yes, we're convinced up here in our minds, but we're not really convinced in our emotions that this is the best kind of life. It's as if, no, I need to find someone more and something more than a man who loves Jesus or a woman who loves Jesus who is thirsting after living under the Holy Spirit. But Paul is saying here, oh no, don't try and improve the gospel. Don't try and get beyond God, the Holy Spirit. You can't do better. And so marriage is being glued together, but this communion can only happen if you're glued by the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and that's what's going to give you team spirit. So let's look at that a little bit. Together, you experience and are convinced that you're first loved by God, that He's your first love. Okay, but practically speaking, how do you recognize that man or that woman who is seeking to live in love with the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think part of the answer, it's not the whole answer, but part of the answer is in these verses right here, in verses 19 through 21, where Paul says, he's just talking to the whole church here, encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and holy songs inspired by the Spirit. Sing hymns and psalms in praise of the Lord with all your heart. Give thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another because of the reverence you have for Christ. Now, the grammar is kind of important here. Sometimes the Bible, to make a point, uses one commandment, what we call an imperative, and then adds on or tacks on to it participles to show how to do it. You know, for example, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. That's the command. Okay, there's just one imperative. And then he adds three participles: by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. So the one command, make disciples, and then the three participles show you how to do it. Well, here, Paul is doing the same sort of thing. He's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit, one commandment, and then he gives these participles, basically by encouraging, by singing, by thanking, by submitting. So he's telling you basically how to go about living this life of the Holy Spirit filling us and us desiring to walk with him and keep in step with him. And the you here is plural. It's the church. So he's really talking to your local congregation. He's talking to the body. He's talking to God's family. He's talking to a spiritual marriage relationship. And he's saying that relationship is the basis of your marriage. Now, when you look at these four participles here, what do you find? Well, you find that the influence of the Holy Spirit points you towards God and others, but away from self. They point you to others. Ultimately, they point you to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but they appoint you, they push you away from, point you away from a self-centered lifestyle. So my point I'm trying to make here, and now I want to try and develop this just a little bit more. Your future husband, your future wife, look for someone who takes deep pleasure in worshiping with other believers in Jesus' church. Look for a man or a woman who enjoys being involved in the lives of others. Look for someone who demonstrates an attitude and a conduct of humility and winsomeness and thankfulness towards others. So we could say it this way, maybe. A good choice for you is the one who sort of best enlivens in you your joy in God the Holy Spirit. The old saying we used to use in the good old days was, she brings out the best in me, okay? Or he brings out the best in me. But as Christians, I think we'll go a little bit further and say, really, he is the one who encourages me the most to seek the fruit of the Holy Spirit. She is the one who encourages me and motivates me and challenges me the most to seek the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. Let me try and illustrate that a little bit. In preparing this talk for you, I read an older book by a 20th century English minister by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And in this book, it's a series actually of sermons on Ephesians chapter 5. He makes a comment that I think might help you here as you're thinking about, how do I choose a life partner, somebody who's going to row in tandem with me in keeping in stroke with God the Holy Spirit, how to make a serious and considered choice. And In this commentary, Martin Lloyd-Jones proposes both a negative and a positive criterion for seeing how do you pick out an attitude of submission to the Holy Spirit? How do you pick out in a man or a woman an attitude that says, ah, yes, I want to follow God the Holy Spirit. I want to be in communion with God the Holy Spirit. And he proposes something that's a negative and a positive. I'll mention the negative first. When someone is under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, he or she will be less and less stubborn. Now, of course, a Christian man or woman is supposed to have convictions, is supposed to have character. So I'm not speaking against having a strong character or having strong convictions. That's not what I'm trying to get at here. I think what Martin Lloyd-Jones is getting at is, how do we know if a man or a woman of character is under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, or rather is their personality just a very stubborn, even hard-hearted, pushy kind of character? And so Lloyd-Jones says that an opinionated man or woman who is not under the influence or being filled with the Holy Spirit, this opinionated man or woman is almost always a man or a woman who adopts an aggressive tone and posture because they want to assert themselves, because they want to assert their knowledge and their positions. So they are under the influence of self. They think highly of themselves. They think highly of their accomplishments. They think highly of their intelligence. They think highly of their ability. They have very high opinion about their opinions, and they think that their opinions are better than others. So I would say it would kind of look like this, roughly, and you might want to take this with a bit of a grain of salt, but it would go something like this, negatively. If a man, a Christian man, understands leadership in terms of asserting his rights and his dominance, there's something off there. Because Christian leadership, male leadership, according to this passage, says you use your strength to serve. You use your strength to go low. You use your strength and your responsibility to protect and to put others first in a gentle, kind way. Or negatively, if it's a woman, basically, if a woman believes that honoring her husband has nothing to do with yielding to her aspirations, there's something off there. Rather, a godly Christian woman who wants to be married is wanting to develop a common mission with her husband, where she encourages her husband to, if I could put it this way, set the pace and the priorities of the marriage. So Lloyd-Jones says basically, when we strive to remain under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, we will become progressively more humble, and we will become also more measured in our words and in our actions. In short, we become aware, more and more aware, of being filled, living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we are who we are only and always and ever by his grace alone. So that's the negative side. That's kind of how you can say, if I see some of those negative things, maybe not the right person, or maybe not the right time. Now, on the positive side, Lloyd-Jones goes on to be, well, more positive. He says that as you come more and more under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, as you are, in a sense, more and more filled with him and experience him and live with him, you become actually, and you see it here, more and more oriented to the Church of Christ. You become more and more oriented to others, to their joys, to their sorrows, to their needs. And I'll go a little further. Before you choose a husband or a wife, look at how he or she deals with conflict with others in the church. Okay? Lloyd-Jones says, Is there an attitude that says, even though we're in conflict in this church right now, I'm going to stay. I'm not going to run away from it. I'm going to invest in the lives of others, and I'm going to work at restoring this relationship. Because, and here's his point, and I think it's a really important point, the way that man or woman responds to conflict in the church is the way he or she will respond to conflict in your marriage. Is there an attitude of submission to others, which seeks their good? If you see it in the church, you will most likely have it in your marriage. Does he or she confess sins and faults and ask for forgiveness in the church? Because if so, that's likely what will happen in your marriage. Is he or she able to give forgiveness and reconcile and move on and open a whole new chapter in relationships in the church? Because if so, that's how your marriage will go too. So I'm looking at my time here. It's time to wrap up. Thank you for your patience. I'd just like to summarize very quickly and then end it all. Remember, please, and I want to encourage you on this, our Lord Jesus came to forgive you and renew you. And with God the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit into your life. In other words, the Father and the Son want the Holy Spirit to be at the very heart of your marriage. And he wants you to share his forgiveness together. He wants you to share his pleasure in you together. And this will lead to a deepening life together. And it'll be marked by deepening repentance, by a deepening forgiveness, and a deepening renewal. So the Holy Spirit is committed to communing with you, to comforting you, to being united to you, and to keeping you glued together in your marriage. And so in order to make your relationship as husband and wife more and more a united team, we need, of course, a team spirit. But I don't want to use the term team spirit with two small letters on the T and the S. What we really need is to be part of team spirit. Team, capital T, and S, capital S on spirit. Team spirit. He's the one who unites us to himself, and he's the one who unites you to one another. And on that note, I'll end it, because I'm just a little past the 40 minutes I promised here. And I'm looking up on the screen, and I see, what was the additional questions for this session? Ah, yes. All right. So here we go. Actually, I could share the screen. Can I share the screen with you and put them up on your screen? I'm not sure. I suppose if you give me the authority to do that, I can put them up there. So if you give me permission, I can put them up on the screen for you. Okay. I just need whoever is my boss there in the tech side to give me the authority to share the screen.
He has it.
Yeah. Did you do that?
You can also give him the Okay. We're good.
Okay, great. Thank you. So there you go.
That's a lot of words.
So the first question is, as Christians, when it comes to being married, we'll probably be increasingly in the minority about this point. Our identity will not come from looking deeply into our personal hearts, but rather from thanking God for remaking us in Jesus. So how can we encourage each other in the church to live this way when we are rowing against a really strong current in our society? Question number two, how are we doing in our local church in honoring the beauty and worthiness of being single? Are we providing encouraging community that strengthens our single brothers and sisters in their calling to both celibacy and chastity? And here are the two new ones that I put in. First of all, speaking to the men, as a husband, what is your biggest attitude challenge? Okay, I really want to ask everybody to think about their attitude, what's really motivating you. So what's your biggest attitude challenge right now in terms of willingly serving your wife by putting her needs ahead of you, your advancement, and your career? And then I want to ask a fourth and final question for your discussion, and this is for the women. As a wife, again, what is your biggest attitude or motivational challenge right now in terms of willingly following your husband in his calling, mission, and priorities? So you might want to take a screenshot of that. I'll leave those up there. Okay, so I'll stop the. Should I leave them up for a moment, or should I stop the screen saving, sharing? I should say. I apologize because all of my screen is in French here, and I'm trying to translate quickly into English for you. Okay, so we can stop, and can I please pray? I think I've got another question coming in here, do I? Okay, I'll pray for us, and then I think you're off to discuss together. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we want to thank you so much that you, Lord Jesus, risen and all-powerful, have sent into our lives, you with the Father, you, God, the Holy Spirit, and you enter into our lives and you transform our souls and you walk with us and you carry us and you lead us and you comfort us and you sanctify us and you do all of these marvelous, marvelous works in our lives because of your great love, because you are committed to being the Holy Spirit. You are committed to drawing us into relationship with you so that we become more and more holy, more and more engaged, more and more committed, more and more thankful, more and more content, more and more generous, and in our marriages, more and more glued together to you and to one another. Lord, we realize that there are huge challenges out there in our marriages. We are still struggling with our self-centeredness. We're still struggling with our failures. We're struggling with our sins. We're struggling with our lack of repentance and forgiveness. Sometimes it's hard-heartedness. Sometimes it's lack of empathy. But nothing, nothing, nothing is too difficult for you. And Lord, where there is still sin and weakness in our lives, we know that your grace and your comfort are far, far deeper, far more powerful, that you are far more powerful to forgive than Satan is to destroy. And so we just want to pray that for those who are single tonight, that you'll be encouraging them to walk humbly before you and find great joy and blessing in their life as single Christians. And for those of us who are married, that you'll continue to sustain us and comfort us and give us a deeper love for you and for one another. And we pray with thanks in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you so very much. And thank you for being so very patient with me tonight. I know it went a little long, but you're a wonderfully patient group, I'm sure. And thank you. I see a thank you so much sign here. Thank you. Have a great evening. And I look forward to seeing you, God willing, tomorrow morning. Okay. Good night, all.
Good night.
Good night.